There is nothing that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why is this? Imago Dei means that all human life is precious to God. Just as Imago Dei means that Jesus loves children and their lives are sacred, so too Imago Dei means that Jesus loves women. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light. I wanna shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Cause all I want is to be in the light. Yeah. All I want is to be in the light.
Hey, welcome to Live in the Light. Pastor Robbie Simons here. Excited to be with you today as we finish up our series, Imago Dei, what it means to be made in the image of God. Thank you for your feedback. We know this has been such an important series. We love to hear from you. And in some ways, in coming to an end today is a little bit sad because, again, such important truth. But as always, please let us know. Reach out to us here. You can visit us at liveinthelight.ca. Email us. Give us a call. Again, today we are focusing on Imago Dei and the sanctity of life. This message will be given by our normal host, Pastor Craig Turnbull, an excellent and powerful message to encourage you on an incredibly important subject, specifically dealing with the issue of abortion. We need to be taught and what God says in grace and truth, and that's precisely and exactly what you will receive today. Again, let me say it again. Let us know how God is working in your life. Our fundamental text for this entire series has been Genesis 1 verse 27. God's word is absolutely amazing. And what it says to us and our purpose, our meaning, our clarity, our value. And today's message is no exception in that truth. So be blessed, be blessed, be encouraged. We're praying for you. Please pray for us. Here's Craig Turnbull with today's message.
What about our elderly who begin to struggle with dementia and Alzheimer's? Did they become less important, less valuable, less of a person? Well, you say, okay, it can't live on its own. It's entirely dependent upon its mother's care. Well, yes, it's dependent upon its mother's care, but since when does dependence mean that another human being can remove you? There are many people that are dependent upon other people for life. Do you see what's on the table here, church? What's being said is that ability, maturity, aptitudes, achievements are what warrant a person. And so allow that person to have life. It's an extremely exclusive position if you consider it. Within this series, we've given you a number of reading resources we commend to you. One of the ones for this particular topic I would commend you to read or look at is a book by Nancy Percy, who wrote this book, Love Thy Body. She said this in recording an interview she had. The pro-choice position is exclusive. It says that some people just don't measure up. They don't make the cut. They don't qualify for the rights of personhood. By contrast, I said, the pro-life position is inclusive. If you're a member of the human race you're in, you have the dignity and the status of a full member of the moral community. It most certainly is a person. But, goes the argument, but it's the woman's right to choose to control her own body. To that I would agree. But what God's word is teaching us right now is that in pregnancy, there are two different bodies, two different heartbeats, two different brainwave patterns, two different genetic codes, often two different blood types and two different sexes, and two different stories written by God upon a life. Well, the next objection comes. But what if my baby has a birth defect? Choosing an abortion for a deformity in the womb or a difficulty in the womb is, understand this, it's choosing quality of life over sanctity of life. It's making a judgment that some lives are just not worth living. It's saying that they cannot live happy and productive lives. Joni Erickson Tada has written extensively on this. She's herself a quadriplegic. She says this: our society has a fundamental fear of disability, and we are letting that fear drive everything from laws and policies to the quiet hints in the doctor's office that the unborn child is better off dead than disabled. She goes on. True, disability is hard, but it can also powerfully unite a family. It can refine a family's character and set of values. It can force one to see the joy in simple achievements and pleasures. A disability can foster faith, a deeper prayer life, and a respect for God and his word. Most of all, it can force us into the arms of the Lord of grace. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. Do you see what's happening here? If we can pull up this diagram one more time. What's happening here is the world is saying achievement-based value. If you're not disabled, if you've got it all together, if I want you, well, what God is saying is value is actually endowed and all human life is valued. Last objection. But what if the conception was forced? What if there was violence? Here again, we're confined by God's word. In pregnancies that result from rape, how many humans are we forced to say are involved? Is there two or are there three? Should we punish the guilty rapist? Absolutely, yes. Yes. Should we punish the mother? No. No. Should we execute a child for the sin of his father? What we see is that aborting a child causes the woman to be victimized twice and destroys an opportunity to see God's sovereign plan for both an innocent mother and an innocent child. If we hold to the opinion of God, then we must believe that unborn are human life. Imago Dei, life, and personhood all begin at conception. What about those numbers at the beginning? 42 million abortions a year globally. If that number is accurate, even just for 1 year, let alone the 50 since Roe v. Wade, this would constitute the single greatest cause of death the world has ever known. It is a silent genocide of staggering proportions, but it is not a general genocide. The greatest victims of abortion are girls. Some have labeled it a gendercide. In fact, a documentary on the issue says that the three deadliest words in the world are, "It's a girl." Rather than liberating women, it's killing women. It also targets minorities in the West, with abortion clinics like Planned Parenthood concentrated around urban centers. It's estimated in the United States alone, over 60% of African Americans and 60% of Latino Americans die because of abortion. Planned Parenthood itself is rooted in the work of Margaret Sanger, a firm believer in eugenics, the understanding that inferior races should be destroyed. Imago Dei cries out that all human life is precious to God. All of it. So what do we do with this? Proverbs 24 on screen for us. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, "Behold, we did not know this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? William Wilberforce, he was a reformer of the British slave trade, stood up in Parliament one day and said these words: "You may choose to look the other way, but you can never again say that you did not know." There is a responsibility, church. There is a responsibility to care for the unborn. You have eyes. You have eyes to see. Use the eyes that God has given you. You have a voice to speak. Use the voice that God has given you. Cry to the Lord. Lord, please end this. Cry to the Lord, please use me to end this. Speak to the men here for a second who's saying, oh, you know, this is just a woman's thing. That's one of the greatest lies that others want you to believe, that this is a woman-only thing. This is a human rights thing. There are babies that are being killed, millions of them, and you need to use your voice to protect them. That's what a man does. That's what a man does. He protects children. He protects his own children, his own family. He protects other children. That's what it means to be a man. But there's another person in the equation, isn't there? Because every pregnancy includes a mother and a child. Now, historically, the church has recognized the human toll on the unborn, but what about the mother who made that decision or felt forced into that decision? What about her? Take a look with me back at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 speaks not just to the born and unborn, it speaks to them together. It applies to those who never made it out of the womb and those who went on to live lives. You saw my days, says David, verse 16. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You saw them all, says David, and for all of us. But what if your days included you having an abortion? Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Jesus was invited to many meals in his ministry and one or two that weren't friendly. This one in Luke chapter 7 is actually a trap, but if a grave and death can't trap Jesus, then this certainly is going to fail as well. You see, there's a woman in the town. Verse 37 tells us that she's a known sinner. And you can let your mind figure out what kind of sin. It's not too hard to imagine. It's also not too hard to imagine that these Pharisees, important, wealthy people that they are, at a closed dinner party, and yes, they had doors back then, and yes, it would have been closed, wouldn't have maybe, just maybe, opened the door and even planted this woman into this setting, as many commentators actually think is what's going on here. However it happens, she's making a scene. She begins to weep at his feet. She begins to wipe tears off with her hair. It's quite a scene. It's quite messy. It's quite undignified. Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a teacher, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. This is typical, isn't it? This is typical. The Pharisee's words just dripping with condemnation. Shame heaped upon this woman. Second-class citizen who deserves what she gets. And now she's with Jesus. Good Jesus, not so good anymore. But Jesus has something to say. He's not going to fall for this. Simon, he says, I have something to say to you. Verse 41. He tells him a story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, that would take a lifetime to pay back, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. Who's gonna love him more, the one who got his whole lifetime of debt paid off or the guy who owed him, you know, a month? The story speaks for itself now, verse 44. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, turning now to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus, ignoring them, verse 50, said to the woman again, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. You don't need to be around these jokers anymore. What we're learning here is that in Jesus Christ, any sin can be forgiven. In Jesus Christ, any shame can be washed away. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. In Jesus Christ, there is hope. In Jesus Christ, there is a future. In Jesus Christ, there is a removal of shame. In Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in him. And then there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why is this? Imago Dei means that all human life is precious to God. Just as Imago Dei means that Jesus loves children and their lives are sacred, so too Imago Dei means that Jesus loves women. He loves women. The reality is that abortion takes not only the life of a child, it also wounds a mother deeply. With wounds she often carries for the rest of her life, in disruption of relationships or anxieties, a depression or distrust, in a fear or avoidance of the subject, a grief, a guilt, a hopelessness, a profound regret, of rejection and shame and feelings of unworthiness. Behind the story of every abortion is the story of a woman who has been hurt. In a medical science monitor study, 64% of post-abortive women in America, United States, said that they felt pressured by others to have the abortion. There's many reasons why women feel pressure to make this decision. Fear of parents' reaction, fear of rejection and ridicule, fear of financial responsibility, fear of the inability to care for a child, or fear of a pregnancy that resulted from violence, fear of being rushed to make a decision by parents or the baby's father or an abortion counselor, feeling like it's wrong to bring an unwanted child into the world, feeling like it's just another means of birth control, feeling like it's just a mass of tissue, so no big deal, feeling no moral conviction because of a lack of the knowledge of God. There's many reasons. But behind every single story of abortion is the story of a woman who's been hurt. And if the numbers are truly that high in Canada, maybe that's your story as you sit here even today. What do you do with your hurt? What do you do with your pain, your grief, your feelings of shame, your feelings of unworthiness or regret? The answer for you is you go to Jesus. Right now, when you hear the words said to you, don't you know what kind of woman this is? And you realize it's your own voice. It's your own heart speaking this. You take your tears. You run to Jesus. You fall at his feet. And here's the great and awesome truth of the gospel. In repentance and faith in Jesus, you will find forgiveness. There is hope today for you. In Jesus, you say, I see today what I've done. I see maybe even for the first time how wrong I was. Maybe this has followed you for years. Admitting brings freedom. And when you cast your eyes on Jesus, he will not cast you out. He takes you by the hand, calls you his daughter. He recognizes his love for you. You recognize his forgiveness for you. You recognize that there's grace for you today in this. Jesus loves you. His daughter, my sister. Margaret Gibson, she runs a crisis pregnancy center in Texas. She said this, a lot of women that we know have been through the tragedy of abortion. Her burden is not too great. Her sin is not too great. Jesus knew fully that would be a part of her story and has still loved her. Imago Dei means that all human life is precious to God. Even you, mother. God knew. He knew the decision that you would make. He knew the pain that it would bring. And so Jesus came for you, a baby into his own mother's womb. He lived and he died upon a cross to pay the penalty of our sin and give us life. Listen, no sin is too great for the Lord to forgive. His mercy and his forgiveness is there for all of us today. And that is the answer for all of us. Jesus loves you as his daughter. And as we confess Christ as Lord, as we repent and turn, we find forgiveness in him. And we find that there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. And then we find that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation and the old has gone and the new has come. And we hear even the words of Jesus that whoever hears his word and believes in him who has sent him has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. What about as a church? What about all of us? What are we to do with this? You have eyes. You have a heart. Use them. If it is true that 60% of women feel pressured to have an abortion, why can't this community be different? Why can't this be a community with open arms? Why can't this be a community that does not heap judgment and condemnation and shame, that does not say, well, good luck with that, instead rushes alongside of a mother in crisis pregnancy situation to care for, to help, to encourage, to point to Jesus, not to condone any sin, but to care for, to behave like Jesus behaves. Caring for women in crisis pregnancy situations requires a support network of not just a few hours, but for a lifetime. We've been so good, the church in the West, about pointing to the cost of the unborn. What about the cost of the mothers who went through this? Do they feel cared and supported for? Do they feel like they had only one option available to them? I want to speak to the men for a second. Fathers, men in this room, are you known in your home more with your frustration when the rules are broken or for your responsible responses of grace and forgiveness? Do you set impossible standards in your home, or are you the first in line to say, I need Jesus. Look at my life. I am broken. I am weak. Is your home a safe place to be broken in? Is your home a place where your daughters can come to you and tell you the things that they have done and the forgiveness they need? Or is the standard too high? We can't cross dad. We can't mess with this. Fathers, men, will you show compassion in this? Are you brave enough to step into your wife, your girlfriend, your mother's story of abortion? To walk into the pain, to listen and not judge, to weep with her over her loss, to feel, to walk with her, to point her to Jesus. Just as men care for little ones, men care for the vulnerable. They care for the broken. That's what a man does. He protects, he shelters, he helps the hurting. That's what we do. Oh, church, that we would be a community like nothing else. That this would be a place, not just on this issue, but on all issues of people feeling that they can come to this place in their brokenness, in their hurt, in their lostness, and they would hear from us truth. Yes, not condoning the sin. They would hear truth, but they would hear a truth that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would hear a truth the way that Jesus would say it, with the same kind of love and grace and mercy. If Jesus loves like this, this is how we should as well. That God would lead us away from places of condemnation to places of grace. Here's how we're going to close our time together. If it is true that the numbers are as high as they actually are said to be, I don't think there's any reason why we shouldn't believe that. But it could mean quite possibly that there's a lot of hurt within our church. So what we've done is we have created a group for women who can walk together. We're hoping that it can be helpful for you. Maybe you have a wound because of an abortion that you made. Or maybe you want to come alongside women who have had abortions. You want to support them. We've created this group. I'll put the slide up behind me. You can find out more information. It's going to be on the front page of our website even today. Did I say that this is a group only for women? I'd say it one more time. It's a group only for women, okay? If you have any questions about that, please feel free to email us at grace@hopeoakville.ca. If you're a part of this church and this is your story, then this group may be just the thing for you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to leave this email up behind. So if you want to, you can pop up. It's pretty easy to remember, but if you want to reach out, you can do that. I'll leave it up behind me while I pray. And I want to take the time now to just seek the Lord and ask for his grace in this very heavy, difficult topic. Let's pray to the Lord now. Would you bow with me, church? Lord, I pray that you would please give grace today in the hearts. I want to pray specifically for the women in this church, that you would be speaking so loudly to them where this preacher fails. Lord, would they hear your voice of grace and mercy today? Not the voice of condemnation that drips from the tongue of the Pharisee, but the voice of love that drips from the mouth of a Savior. We thank you, Lord, today for the hope that is found in you, Lord Jesus, the forgiveness of sin that can be found in you, Lord Jesus. At the same time, we face the reality of an awful atrocity happening around the world, Lord. And I believe that you will call men and women from this church to do even more, some, than they're already doing. How could you use us, Lord? If human life is this precious to you, and it is, this must grieve your heart so much. Please, Lord, if there's something we can do, in the very least, to be fervent in prayer to stop. But also, God, I pray that you would make us a community, a church, Lord, that receives, that accepts, that welcomes, that loves, that wields truth, not like a sledgehammer across the heads of hurting people, but in grace connects them to the hand of the Lord Jesus who would save. Please, God, so much hurt, so much pain. We need your comfort here today in this place. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're anticipating at the end of such a serious message that maybe God is working in some of your hearts, even as you listen, even as you sit there right now. And we would just encourage you that today, if you're hearing his voice, do not harden your heart. Please check us out online. Go to liveinthelight.ca, maybe even download a copy of today's message, or phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. Reach out. Take hold of the freedom and the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all today from Live in the Light. May the Lord bless you all.